The Roman Emperor Diocletian built a monument in the late 300s, early 400s, and put this inscription upon it. He said, "For having exterminated the name of Christian from the earth." I'm thinking he might want to rethink that monument. The truth is, there have been times throughout the history of mankind where there have been very organized and very serious and very complex attempts in order to silence and stamp out the message of Christ, but each and every time it has failed. And I know that as we look out into our world here in the last of 2014, and we can see that there are various places in our world where right now Christians are under severe persecution. We praise our God that we're not part of that yet, but we know that even though they're suffering terribly and under difficult circumstances, the light of Christ shall not be put out there or anywhere. Okay, because never will the name of Christ be exterminated from the earth because of who He is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And when He says it's time, and only when He says it's time, He's coming back to get us. There is a picture in a Waldensian church that has this image. It is one anvil with a bunch of used hammers laying around the anvil. And the caption of that picture simply says, "One anvil, many hammers." And that is truly the way that it is today. There is one anvil. There is one Christ. There is one God. There is one baptism. There is one faith. And He calls each of us into His body, and there is only one body, and we are to take our turns at the anvil until our hammer is worn out and He raises somebody else up behind us. Are we willing to take our turn? Now, the text this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, verse 34. Matthew 22, starting with verse 34, and the scene is simply this. It's the Passion Week. It's Holy Week. The cross is coming very quickly, and right now there's different groups that they're trying to get to Jesus. In fact, we've got some groups that are talking together and working together, and they normally don't even like each other, but in order to try to get to Jesus, they'll work together. And so they've come up with a series of questions. They figure that regardless of how Jesus answers these particular questions, they'll have Him trapped, and they can accuse Him, and they'll have something against Him. And so what we read is one of those questions. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they've already had their turn about the resurrection. Having silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, a scribe, tested Him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied. And by the way, it comes down whether we're willing to take our turn at the anvil about whether we're willing to live by these verses or not. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, for all the law and the prophets hang on these commandments." So are we willing to love God? Are we willing to sell out to God and love God more than anyone or anything else? And my first instinct is to say, yes, that's what I want to do. God so loved me, and I want to so love Him. I want to put Him first and foremost in my life. But then I also realize there are implications that come along if I'm truly going to love God that way. Implications that challenge us. Implications that sometimes cause us to wonder, am I really going to love God that way? Because if we're going to love God that way, we've got to love our neighbor as ourselves. And on that one, and they're a package deal, by the way, on that one, sometimes I'm a bit more hesitant. There's some people out there in this world that Jesus would define as my neighbor. And by the way, if you want to find out the definition of a neighbor, go to Luke 10 and read it this afternoon, and you'll find out how Jesus describes neighbor to us. There's some of these neighbors, I'm not overly thrilled about them. But Jesus said, love them. If you want to love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we must make a decision. Am I willing to love God that way. I like some of the things in many of the verses that talk about God's love. When God's love says that God's going to help me and take care of me and never leave me and save me and prepare a special place for me, I love all of those things when I hear about God's love. But I'm challenged when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, because I understand there are implications. And Jesus said you can't pick and choose. Jesus very clearly said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I don't find that hard to understand, and I don't see any wiggle room in that verse. If you love me, obey me. And Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of them. Jesus also said, if you love me, love your neighbor. Nothing hard to understand about those words whatsoever. Truth is, Jesus' commands are very clear. And throughout the New Testament, we find his command that to love our neighbor means that we want them to come to the saving grace and knowledge of who Jesus is. Paul understood it. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. This is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The Bible is clear. To love is to obey. To love is to minister in the name of Jesus. To love is to care about people, all people. Success is not simply found in mere numbers, though I'll tell you, typically that is the product of genuine obedience. Success is about doing what Jesus says to do, and when we live that way, God does give the increase. And the way that we grow is to obey. So are we willing to love God the way that Jesus said, with our heart, mind, and soul? See, it's going to take that type of love for us to be willing servants here. Jesus don't want us walking along kicking and screaming and fighting the whole way. He wants us right there saying, yes, this is what I want to do. I want to follow you wherever you lead me. But it's not always easy, is it? The disciples struggled with that. They didn't necessarily want to be servants. They didn't really even want to be servants with each other. Think about it. Think about when they were on the way to this place called Capernaum, and they're arguing amongst themselves. I see Jesus kind of out in front a little bit, and I see them kind of whispering, because I'm pretty sure they don't want Jesus to necessarily hear what they're saying, but they're talking and they're arguing about which one of them is the greatest. And when they get there, Jesus said, hey, by the way, what were you guys arguing about? And they kept quiet. Yeah. They kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who was going to be the greatest. And sitting down, Jesus called the 12 to him and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last. He must be servant of all. Now that puts a different spin on what being a servant looks like, doesn't it? And it sounds to me like the disciples, well, they preferred to be in charge rather than to be a servant. And even after that moment with Jesus, when he silenced them, we've got just in the very next chapter of Mark, James and John come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we want you to do us a favor. We want one of us to sit on your right and the other on your left. And Jesus said, you guys don't get it. It's not about that. That's not for me to say. That's for the Father to say. And then he told them these words. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. See, the Apostle Paul helps us, I think, see what a loving servant looks like, what their heart looks like, because he said, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more. That's a powerful thought. He said, I'm stepping away from all the rights that I have, and I'll do whatever it takes in order to win people to Jesus. To the Jew, I'll become a Jew. To the Gentile, I'll be a Gentile. To the weak, I will become weak. Jesus said that he wanted people to come to Jesus. That's what a willing servant wants. And that's what loving God means. It means that we will make sacrifices so that we will have the opportunity to lead people to Jesus. Loving God always means loving others. There is no footnote by it. There are only two types of people in this world. There are those that are saved and those that are lost, and there is no other. And those that are redeemed, those that have been to the foot of the cross, confessed their sins and had their sins washed away and they're pure as gold, we are then sent out as his body. We are to take our turn at the anvil and we are to proclaim the message of Christ to everyone. Jesus is clear about that. We are to go to all people. We are to seek them. We don't wait for them to find us, but we go to them. Ethnicity, age, education, income, and anything else you want to bring up this morning. It doesn't matter. We are to love them all and to reach out to them all. See, it's about everyone coming to the grace of Jesus Christ. Prejudice is a slap in the face of God. God made us all. And if we believe that God created us all, he created us all just the way that he wanted us to be. And when we all of a sudden decide that someone isn't the way we want them to be, it is a slap in the face of God. For any Christian or any church to say that we're only interested in reaching certain types of people and welcoming certain groups into our church, it is not love, it is not biblical, and it is not of God. It is sin. Clearly, as a country, we are still struggling with this issue of race, racism, mistrust, and fear. And one place where prejudice should never be an issue is in the church of the living Christ. The church should be leading the way. We should be showing how God's love changes how we see people. But way too many Christians and way too many churches today are not loving God with all of their heart, mind, and soul, and therefore cannot and are not being obedient to the cause of Christ. Our vision statement clearly reads, changing lives by faithfully, intentionally sharing Christ's love by telling others in our community about Jesus, that's outreach. By growing in our relationship with Jesus, that's spiritual growth. By living our faith together, that is fellowship, and by worldwide missions. See, that all sounds okay until we are confronted with what loving God and reaching out means. And sharing Christ's love with all in our community, we will see our church become more reflective of the people who live here. Specifically, we will intentionally seek to share Christ's love with everyone, including African Americans and Hispanics, and seeing people from all groups in our community become an integral part of our church. This is not, nor has it ever been, about a pastor. Pastors come and go all the time. Pastors live and pastors die. Pastors get voted in, pastors get voted out. It's not about the pastor. It is not about the board of stewards, about what they want or what they don't want. It is not about what you as an individual want. It is not even about what we as a congregation want. This is about what Jesus and Jesus alone wants for us. It is about what Christ wants and about loving obedience to him and to his will. Paul said that he just wanted people to come to Jesus. He told Timothy, this pleases God our Savior who wants all men everywhere to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So are we willing to love God with our heart, minds, and soul? Are we willing to love our neighbor as ourselves? Loving means obeying. I mean, that's what Jesus said. And obeying means caring about people. And caring is not just feeling sad or sorry for them. True caring is compassion, and it means making ourselves available to God that God can use us to then make a difference in their lives. I got to tell you, following Jesus, being obedient, being a servant means giving and giving a lot. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Caring messed up his schedule. Caring cost him some money. But in the story that Jesus told, it sounds like this. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came by where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds and poured on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to the inn, and he took care of him. To care is to love. To love is to care. We've got to let God open our eyes to the needs that are all around us in our community. Then God can use us to do something about it. See, love does cost. Make no mistake about it. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I'm going to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it to the earnestness of others. And he's talking about the giving of a gift to others. He said, I'm going to see how much you love just by how much you'll give. That's what Paul said. And I got to tell you, for me, giving money is the easy part. I mean, we absolutely, as a church, need to support those out of our church that are willing to go to other places and be the love of Christ to them. Absolutely, we need to support the bake sales and the meals and all the other stuff. We need to do that. We absolutely need to support and be involved in Faith Plan Promise, because that is a way that lets us get involved in missions worldwide, where the sun never sets on missions that we support. Wow, what a great opportunity that is. We ought to give, and we ought to give sacrificially to all these things. But I believe that is still the easy part. Loving God and being obedient and loving others will cost each of us going the extra mile. Jesus said, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if someone wants to see you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. But here's the thing, isn't it? Someone slaps me on the cheek, I'm really not wanting to turn the other one to him. And if someone is making me do something I don't want to do in the first place, the last thing I want to do is do twice as much. Yet God's love in us says we just want people to come to Jesus no matter what it takes. Loving God means obedience. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. Loving God means loving our neighbors. It means caring and reaching out to them. It means giving of our time and giving of our money. It means for us that we will go the extra mile, whatever that is. Loving God is about serving others. Then that was what Jesus said. He said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that is what we are called. We are called to give our lives alongside of Jesus. Are we willing? When we are, we get to be a part of God's big plans. Do we dream of the day when our church is busting at the proverbial seams, or do we just want our church to stay the way it's always been? Do we dream of the day when we're going to be involved in starting other churches because new churches reach more people than established churches? It's just the way that it is. Do we dream of the day when we decide, you know what, we need to put in a baptistry in this church because we're seeing so many people come to faith in Christ, we don't want them to only get baptized during the summer months in somebody's swimming pool? How big is our plans? See, too often we're focusing on ourselves and not upon God. It's the story, and you've probably heard it. It's about this man, and he's out on the lake, and he's fishing. And just a little ways away, he sees this man, the wife, and they're catching fish left and right. Now, this guy, he said he wasn't catching a thing, which was aggravating to him, because they were just not that far away, and they're catching all kinds of things. But he got to noticing something. They kept throwing the big fish back and keeping the smaller ones. And when the aggravation level could not keep him quiet any longer, he rose over there to them and says, look, first of all, what kind of lures are you using? Because I'm not even getting a nibble. But why on earth are you throwing the big ones back? And the lady held up her frying pan. She said, because the big ones won't fit in here. Folks, our God is a big God, and he has a big frying pan. And it is time for us to recognize that it is not about the dreams we conceive of, but it is about letting God, through His Holy Spirit, fill us and overflow in us, and letting God dream us a big, big frying pan dream. It is time for us to know that our God is waiting for us to simply become a part of what God's ready to do. When we look at Christ, He loved us so much that He gave everything that we could be here in 2014. And when we open our eyes and love, or when we open our lives to God's love, then a new creation we become. When His love begins to overflow in us, His love will lead us to people and to places that we never dreamed of going, and doing things we never imagined we would. So are we willing? One day, a man by the name of Isaiah went to the temple. He had been there, in my mind. He must have went there regularly. But I suspect he had no idea that it was going to be different on this particular trip. But it was way different, because God revealed His presence, His forgiveness, and His calling. And to that calling, Isaiah simply spoke these powerful five words: "Here am I, send me." The number one thing said Jesus. Number one, you've got to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Number two thing said Jesus: love your neighbor as He defined him, as you love yourselves. I know that it scares some people and it sounds risky. But I also want you to know that it is exciting, thrilling, powerful, and life-changing as well. Because when we give our all to God and serve Him faithfully, obediently, then that's as good as life ever gets. One anvil, many hammers. Are we willing to take our place at the anvil and hammer and hammer and hammer and hammer away until our hammer is worn out and Jesus comes to take us home and we hear those beautiful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? But to hear them, we've got to be willing, first of all, to lovingly say, "Here am I. Send me." Lord, this morning we thank You for a love that we don't fully understand. But Lord, we experience that love in our lives and we thank You for it. And Lord, we confess at times we have not shared Your love the way that we should have with the people that You want us to. But Lord, we're saying here we are today. We're ready to take our turn and we're ready to hammer. We just want to be obedient to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing this morning.
Thank you, Pastor, for that challenging message from the Word of God. As we turn to hymn number 333, "His Way with Thee," this is the last Sunday we'll gather as a congregation in 2014. Next Sunday, when we gather together to worship, it'll be 2015. As we close 2014 and look to 2015, are we willing to search our own hearts and say, "Lord, for all the blessings You give to us, we're thankful. But in coming up the new year, I want to be more willing, to be willing to do Your will. I want to be that one at the anvil who'll be faithfully hammering away with the gospel." And I'm inviting you as a church, if you will, those who will, just come to this altar and stand here for the closing prayer, saying, "Lord, I want to love You more fully with all my heart than I ever did before. And give me the power, give me the grace, and give me the love to love my neighbors, myself." We'd invite you to make that commitment this morning. It's for believers only this morning, to come and say, "Lord, I close this year. I look to the new year to be even more loving to my Savior and more loving to my neighbor who needs to know the Lord." Will you come and do that as we sing together? Number 333, as God's Spirit speaks to you as a church, you come forward with that commitment. Would you live for Jesus?
God, we thank you again for a love that is so deep and so wide and so wonderful. And Lord, we do at the end of this year and the beginning of another, we look to you. You are our hope, you are our peace, our joy, and you are without doubt our love. Help us that we might be faithful to you, that we might serve you, that we might be willing to follow you wherever you lead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
May God bless you.
May the light of Christ
join you together. A choral benediction of blessing from God above. Until we meet you in the new year, may God bless you as you part this blessing. You are dismissed.